Amen. Well, let's be honest. There are probably no inspirational bumper stickers. There are probably no fridge magnets with these verses on. There's no top 25 Christian song about the reckless wrath of God or anything like that. It's something which honestly gets us a little bit uncomfortable. We either like to kind of gloss over it and kind of focus on the stuff about God that we like or that's more appealing to us. So what do you do with this whole idea of a wrathful God? Because it's in the Bible. Seriously. Many people who say they have problems with Christianity say, but that God in the Old Testament, the way he's described, there's a lot of smiting going on there. He wipes out whole civilizations. What is that all about? Everyone's favorite atheist said this: the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic homophobe, racist, infanticidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. He spent a lot of time on a definition of someone he says doesn't exist. But honestly, that reflects the way many think when they hear of wrath and smiting. Well, my God, you know, I know that kind of stuff's in the Old Testament, but my God is a God of love. Well, of course, God is love. And all the bits in the Bible about his wrath are true of him as well. So how do we deal with it? How do we reconcile the wrath of God and the love of God? We're uncomfortable with wrath. We're uncomfortable with a God who can be angry and do some things that are beyond our control. See, it scares us when we think of a wrathful God because we can't tame him. We can't control him. We live in kind of a therapeutic era where we're very comfortable with the big guy in the sky who is there for all of my problems. We're okay with an old man in the rocking chair in the clouds who will help me out when I say, whoa, 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 I need help. God is my break glass in time of emergency kind of person. But that's never how God describes himself. We think that kind of behavior, well, you know, it's beneath us. We're no longer living in caves. This is the 21st century. We're kind of figuring things out, thank you very much. So God, you can kind of chuck all that smiting and wrathful and angry stuff. So what do you do with God's wrath? You can open your Bibles to the book of Nahum. Now, Nahum is probably not a place where we've spent a whole lot of time, so it's in between Micah and Habakkuk, if that helps you, okay? So what I want you to do is look it up in a table of contents, whether you're using a phone, an iPad, or you have a paper Bible in front of you. It's God's word. All of it is inspired. He wants us to learn about him, to know him, and to love him for who he is. So today we're going to look at God's wrath. Again, not the most popular topic on the planet, but God's wrath. What is it? Should I be worried by it? And can any good come from it? What is it? Should I be worried? And can any good come from God's wrath? Now, the book of Nahum is a very short book, and it's a message from God to the most powerful empire on the planet at the time. It was written to Assyria, and their capital was Nineveh. But to understand what's going on in Nahum, you need to understand what was happening in the book of Jonah. Jonah is a popular or probably a better known story in the Bible. And Jonah is a prophet. He is a spokesman for God. And in the book of Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell those people about me. And Jonah, being a good, loyal prophet, a good follower of God, says, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Well, we know that's not the case because the book of Jonah would never be written. Jonah hears, Nineveh? You want me to go to Nineveh? No, thank you. And he went in the other direction. God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh would be like God telling one of us, hey, listen, I want you to go to Boston and tell them about me. And you say, Boston, they're Patriots fans. I don't want anything to do with it. And then you say, I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm going to Los Angeles. That's essentially what Jonah did. Jonah said, Nineveh, not too far away. I'm going over 2,000 miles in the other direction. Here's why Jonah did it. Nineveh was a capital of the greatest empire in the world at the time. Nineveh had walls around it for 60 miles, 60 miles in circumference. It was a big city. The walls were 100 feet high in some places. And all around it, these walls were wide enough that three chariots could ride around. It was an intimidating place. Anyone who saw Nineveh would say, these are the biggest, baddest people on the planet. I am not going to mess with the Assyrian Empire. This city was so big that inside its walls, it had its own grain fields, its own food supply, so you couldn't lay siege to the city. It had its own fresh water supplies. It could outlast any siege. It was too big to fail. They thought, no one can take us. The Assyrian Empire ruled for over 600 years, but they were brutal. And Jonah knew that. They were nasty people. What the Assyrians would do after conquering a foe is they'd chop off the heads of the soldiers from the other side, and they would build a big pyramid of them. And archaeologists have found skull pyramids in that region dating back to the time of Nineveh. They would take the bodies of the soldiers and they would dam up rivers to mess with the geography of the area and wipe out the culture that they had just conquered. They were nasty, evil as a culture. And God had said, I'd have enough of this. This is not the way I built my earth to be. But I'm going to give them another chance. And Jonah, I want you to go and tell them about this second chance. But Jonah said, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, when I peruse the websites and all, I know what Nineveh's like. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going in the opposite direction. And then through a long story that involved being swallowed by a huge fish, Jonah ends up in Nineveh. And he tells people about the one true God. And many people say, whoa. We need this God. We're sorry for all the stuff we've done. We're going to turn and follow him. That was in Jonah's time. It's now about 150 years later, 150, 180 years later, and the people have forgotten what they did. They've gone back to their old ways. And God said, look, I've warned these people. I've warned them. I've given them chance after chance. But what they're doing is evil. And I can't tolerate this. And so God gets another messenger, another prophet. Nahum was just like Jonah. And this time, God says to Nahum, I want you to tell Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, that I've had enough. This is it. This is the message that God spoke to Nineveh through Nahum. So what is God's wrath? Nahum, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 5, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. An oracle means a burden. It's a heavy message. And this book is a heavy message. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. Now, Bashan and Carmel, that is basically east and west. And then Lebanon's up north. God is saying, everywhere you can think of, I'm going to take action. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. This is serious stuff. So what is God's wrath? It's not human wrath. It's not human anger. What you see from this passage, God tells us a number of things about his wrath, his character. is kept for his enemies. It's kept for those who thumb their nose at God. It's kept for those who will do the things that God says, don't do this. It's kept for the enemies. It's slow in verse 3. It builds up slowly. You see, God's wrath is not a temper outburst, a temper tantrum. You know, we all know people who are very thin-skinned. God is not thin-skinned. His anger, his wrath builds up slowly. Maybe you've had a boss who you can just tell if they're having a bad day, man, the whole office is going to be having a bad day. Maybe you've got a friend that you know that if you just say the wrong thing, they're going to get real offended and just get in a rage against you. God's wrath is not petty. It's not like that. It takes time to build up. God is not thin-skinned. God's wrath is great. This is the Almighty God of the universe who put the stars in place, who created everything. It's great. God's wrath is sure. You know, how many times have parents said, you just wait till you get home and then I'm going to take care of this. And then something happens, the parents forget about it. Or how many times have I done that with my kids, said, I'm going to sort things out with you, and then I forget about it. But God's wrath is sure, because God is faithful. When God says he will do something, he will always follow up with it. God's wrath, just like his love, is sure. God's wrath is unbearable. It leaves no one standing. In verse 6, no one is going to be able to say, God's wrath, I can take care of it, no big deal. When God is angry and the full fury of his anger is unleashed, no one can withstand it. Our God is an awesome, awe-inspiring God. No one's left standing when his wrath is poured out. So God's wrath is not an angry temper tantrum. It's not arbitrary. It's not capricious. God's wrath builds up slowly. It's not a stealth thing either. God always gives warnings before he unleashes his wrath. You know, it's always unsettling if you're around someone and all of a sudden they kind of hit you out of the blue and they're mad about something. You go, I didn't even know about that. God always gives warnings. There's a whole book in the Bible devoted to warning Nineveh, saying, guys, it's coming. Another book, Jonah. Hey guys, if you change your ways, I'm not going to unleash my wrath. And they did. They repented. God gives warnings. No one will be surprised when God's wrath is unleashed. Now, what does God's wrath look like? God's wrath, I think, is both passive and direct. Let me explain. Direct is what you think of when you think fire and brimstone coming down from heaven. That is when God unleashes his fury and something just gets wiped out. But God's passive or his indirect wrath is when God says, you guys want to keep resisting me? You want to keep doing the stuff I tell you not to do? The reason I tell you not to do it is because I love you and I have your best interest at heart. But if you're going to keep doing this stuff, I'm going to turn you over to what you want. I'll let you have what you want. In the book of Romans, in the New Testament, chapter 1 is all about that. God turns people over to what they want. And a culture, a society, will destroy itself from within. It's God's wrath. So how do you put all this together? God's wrath. God's wrath is his aversion to evil stirred into action. It's not an outburst. It's a controlled expression of his anger towards everything he hates. And the things that he hates are the things that would destroy us. That is God's wrath. It's a buildup of his holy, righteous, perfect anger towards injustice, towards sin, towards everything that you can think of that's rotten. God says, I'm going to deal with it. That's his wrath. Should we be worried? about wrath. When you have a God this powerful, should you be worried by it? Well, I would say yes and no. Yes, because God is good, but he's not tame. God is good, but he is not tame. You know, the older I get, the more and more I appreciate his patience with me. The older I get, the more I say, Lord, you are so good. You put up with so much. Why did you let me get away with that? Why did you allow me to be like this? Because God is patient. But we also need to understand his patience is not infinite. There will be a time where God says, I have to stop this because destructive behavior by some people will go on and cause too much damage, and I don't want that to happen on my earth. Should I be worried about it? God is not tame. We can't control him. So in that sense, yes. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that you can also stand and confidently say, no, I don't need to worry about God's wrath because I will never have to face it because Jesus has faced it for me. That's the good news that we celebrate. You see, Jesus took God's wrath on the cross. Christianity is really about nothing we can do. It's about everything that God has done for us. God looks at us, human beings, and says, you're never going to earn my heaven. You're not good enough. See, coming to church, you really have to acknowledge that none of us deserve to be here. I certainly don't. The only right I have to be here with my family in church, my church family, is what Jesus has done for me and he's done for you. See, Jesus did what you and I could never do. He lived a perfect life. The only perfect person. No mess ups, no little lies. I mean, I think of his brothers, you know, how frustrating it must have been for them whenever there was a squabble. It's like, all right, I know Jesus didn't do anything wrong. It was just me. Jesus is perfect. For us to end up in heaven, God says, I can't have any sin, only perfect goodness. I fall way short of that. All of us do. But God says, I love you, world, so much. My wrath is coming. I will deal with sin once and for all. But I'm going to give you an escape. And the escape is this. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Going to church won't do it. Giving money to the poor won't do it. I will offer a sacrifice in your place. Well, what kind of sacrifice would God offer for us, people? God said, I will come myself. World, I love you so much that I will take the punishment that you deserve. I will pour out my wrath on my son in your place. Now, when he was hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that holy moment, all of the fury, all of God's wrath built up for all of our sin was poured out on his son on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved. And on the cross, what he offers us is he says, I will take that wrath that you deserve and I will also give you my perfection. And the way that happens is when we say, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. There's nothing I can do to earn your good graces. There's nothing I can do to earn heaven. And I get that. I realize that I've sinned. I've done things that make you angry, that make you sad, and I'm turning to Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that he died in my place, took the punishment that I deserved. The Bible says that when you come to him like that, God says, welcome to my family. You're in. It's not because of anything you could have done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And that wrath that you deserved, it got poured out on Jesus. He took it for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was Jesus taking our wrath, taking the wrath that we deserved. Later on in the New Testament, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus for salvation, God's wrath is not in your future. Now, he may discipline us, and he does, but it's not his wrath. We never have to fear that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When I think of the God who is so powerful that he could take out the greatest empire of the world, that's terrifying. But it's also comforting, because when I go to him with my problems, there's nothing I'm going to face that's as big as Assyria was at that time. And when God says, I'll hear your prayers, I'll answer you, when I see that that power is working for me, that's incredible. It's God's power. So what good can come from it? It's kind of odd that after these six fire and brimstone verses in the passage, that verse 7 sneaks in there. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. How can God's wrath be good? God's wrath purges sin and evil from the world. The imagery that's used in verse 8 of a flood is God saying, I'm going to send a conquering army to take out, to destroy this empire which thought it was too big to fail. God's wrath is good because it's a cleansing agent, dealing with all the sin, the junk, all the stuff that we think is rotten. God says, I'll deal with it. I'll take it out. And it's God's wrath that does that. Without his wrath, sin and evil would not be destroyed. God's wrath also makes things right. See, when we recognize that God is an avenging God, when he has righteous anger, whenever I want to get revenge on someone, why would I bother doing it? Let God take care of it. He can do a far better job than I will. See, so often in life, we want to cling to bitterness, or we want to make things right. God says, back off. I will take care of everything. It may not be in the timing that you want, but my wrath is sure. I will always deliver on it. God's wrath is good. But God's wrath also makes us uncomfortable. I think in our day and age, we would love to have Build-A-Bear God. You know, God, I like your love. That's pretty cool. Your forgiveness, that's pretty cool. I'll take that. Your mercy, your grace. Yeah, I like all that. But, you know, that wrath, that anger, that, you know, maybe that holiness, let's kind of de-emphasize that. But God says, I'm not Build-A-Bear. I'm God. I am who I am. All of me is good. We need to appreciate God's wrath, because when you see his wrath for what it is, it magnifies his love. Because if sin is not a big deal, if God really isn't going to do anything about it, then his love isn't that great. But when you see that God says, I am going to unleash my fury on sin and evil, then it's like, whoa, Lord, this is incredible that you give me another chance. This is amazing that you offer to save me. So what do you do with God's wrath? How do you live with a wrathful God? It should affect the way we live, knowing that God is a wrathful God. We need to understand that anyone apart from Christ is in line for God's wrath. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, it says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever doesn't obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, God hates sin. Now, so often though, when we think of sin, we kind of have a nice, neat little list. And then when we think of sin, we like to grade on the curve. Most of us think that a sinner is someone worse than me. Oh man, I can think of some people I read about, and they're way worse than me. But I'm not that bad. We grade on the curve, we make ourselves the standard. And I guarantee you, when we're the standard, then we're always gonna be okay. But God says, no, I'm the standard. Perfection. And when we realize that all of us fall short of that, then we understand that God's wrath will get poured out sometime. And every single human being has a choice to make. You can say, no thanks, God. I'll take care of it on my own. Or you can say, you're God. I don't measure up to your standards. And I believe that Jesus took your wrath for me. I'm turning to you. If I really believed, if I took God's wrath seriously, I think I'll take evangelism more seriously. I wouldn't want any of my friends, my neighbors, anyone I know to face God's wrath. And when we know how they can escape it, why would we not tell them? When we take God's wrath seriously, we also see how much God hates sin. In the book of Psalms, chapter 5, it says this, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." God takes sin seriously. He doesn't want us to think, no big deal. God takes sin seriously. God's wrath ultimately leads to our ultimate hope. Because in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As we sung earlier, I will rise to where there's no pain and no sorrow. And the reason there'll be no pain and no sorrow is because God has unleashed his wrath on all the pain and sorrow and death and sickness that is in this world. His wrath is what destroys all that junk and sets up a perfect forevermore. If God is not wrathful, we wouldn't have a perfect heaven to look forward to. But we do, because our God is a consuming fire. He is wrathful. For all of us, if everything that we think is rotten, racism, misogyny, you name your sin, and you had a chance to incinerate it, would you not take it? God says, everything that's sin, I am going to destroy one day. And the reason I haven't already yet done it is because I want more people to run to the escape, to come to Jesus, because I'm willing to take the punishment you deserve because I love you. God is love, and he is wrath, and that is good. God is going to cleanse a world one day. That is our ultimate hope. When we come to terms with God's wrath, we see that he is much bigger and better than we ever thought he was. He's not just defined by the little things that we like. He's greater than all of that. Seeing him and his power, his holiness, his love, his justice, and his wrath should make us want to fall on our faces before him. God's wrath, his holy, righteous judgment, gives us hope for a sin-free world that all who call on Jesus will one day experience. One day, we will stand face to face. We will rise and we will stand with Jesus, who in his perfect love has given us a way to be with him, and in his perfect wrath has destroyed everything that would ruin that perfect heaven. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion. And communion is a time that we remember what Jesus has done for us. It was his love and his wrath that came together perfectly at the cross. One of my favorite places to just stand is to go up on the hill above Harper's Ferry, and you see the Potomac and the Shenandoah River come together like this into the bigger Potomac. And I pray that all of us would see that at the cross, God's love is amazing. It's hard to wrap our heads around how great his love is. But I pray that we'd also see this is God's wrath that we deserved, and it was poured out on Jesus. He took the punishment that we deserved. And we'll celebrate that as we worship him through communion in a few moments. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who see you as you are. I pray that we would be a people who respect you in your perfect holiness. I pray that we would be a people who don't try to make a God in our minds who is tame and one that we can control, but that we would see that you are worthy of all of our worship. You are the perfect convergence of love and of wrath, and may we live in light of that. Thank you that it's in Christ alone we have our hope. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.